Good morning, good morning. Well, let's see. Trying to name this one. I guess use the one that my Bible had called Mercy is Proper Every Day. Maybe that's a good way to approach what is, you know, what was meant by what some of the things Jesus did when it came to the Sabbath day. And so what really is proper when it's a day of rest? And what did God mean by keep the Sabbath holy? And so that's what we're going to be looking at today. And so let's get into this. Got a new picture today. Let me get it. Let's start with a word of prayer first. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, I'll praise you and thank you, Lord, so much for all that you do and for all that you help us with. And you can help us every day to further your kingdom, to get your word out to more people. And we praise you and thank you so much. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I was contemplating some things recently that on what is proper and what's not. And through prayer and actually talking to some other folks, I came to a conclusion about when is it when we get too legalistic about things? Can we get too legalistic? And I think that's the when is it the rules more important than fulfilling the overall mission of the Jesus here on earth? And so mercy is proper every day, and I think that's a good title for this. We're in Luke 14 now. I try to do verses 1 through 24 today, and start off by reading here in verse 1. Let me just take care of something here real quick. I've got to get my big pointer again. See, we got a new picture. Try to point some things out there. And it came to pass as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day that they watched him. And I'm thinking that that's probably this picture here, is what I'm guessing. I think that typically this particular painter likes to depict Jesus in looking a little bit like this gentleman here, or this one here. But he's going to go in, and it looks like we got some bread on the table here. So that's probably the first part of this particular painting. The painter said it's supposed to cover Luke 14, 1 through 35, so the whole chapter. So you can take a look at that as we go along and see if it matches what we're talking about. So talking about the Sabbath, and so just look back at the when the Sabbath day is first mentioned, not by word, but by policy. It's all the way back in Genesis 2:2. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had made. Pretty simple statement. Let's just add in verse 3. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work, which God created and made. We know that one of the commandments is to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Well, interesting that word came up recently. What is holy? I just thought of that, and by definition, what is holy? Let me just look it up real quick. I should have added this to the lesson now that I think about it. And so I think that I will look it up real quick. And I just find the actual verse for that commandment. Oh, it's in Exodus. It's one of those times that it seems like the Holy Spirit kind of put that in my head just now. So bear with me just a second while I satisfy myself on this latest thought. This came up, somebody questioned me once about what is holy, and I actually have never really studied it, but I know it's not what most people think. I can't find the verse. Oh, Lord, help me find this verse. Oh, there it is. Exodus 35:2. It's a pretty strong statement. But let's see what the meaning is. I use this program called eShield, and I can actually look up the biblical definition of words in it, so it's really handy. This is what it says: properly whole, entire or perfect in moral sense, hence pure in heart, temper, or disposition, free from sin and sinful afflictions, applied to a supreme being. Holy signifies perfect, pure, immaculate, and complete in moral character. And man is more or less holy as his heart is more or less sanctified. We call a man holy when his heart is conformed in some degree to the image of God and his life is regulated by divine precepts. Hence, holy is used as nearly synonymous with good, pious, and godly. So that gives us a definition. And that's Exodus 35:2 is the actual verse. So let me bring that in here real quick. Six days shall be work done, but on the seventh day there shall be to you a holy day, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whosoever doeth work therein shall be put to death. Well, it is pretty strong language, isn't it? Should be put to death, whoever does work on the Sabbath. Well, then I'm going to be sharing some thoughts on what Jesus says about it here. Let's continue on in Luke 14:2. Behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. And Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And some other examples of Jesus bringing this up over in Luke 6:9. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and rested on the seventh day from all his labor which he had made. Over in Mark 3:4. And he said unto them, Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save a life or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked around about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he said unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand, and he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Over in John 7:23. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken. If you're not familiar with that particular rule, and believe it or not, medically we've determined now that the best day, a child doesn't have any clotting factor known as vitamin K until the eighth day. It's at its peak, and that's when cuts will heal faster for a baby is after the eighth day. And it's funny how they knew that. So they always circumcised on the eighth day. And that was the law of Moses. So that ended up on the Sabbath day, of course, that's considered doing work. So the Jesus here is saying, because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. So it's a question of, I think that personally, that we need to be sure that we're providing rest for our bodies. Our bodies need rest, and that we need to spend some time with the Lord at all times and be ever mindful to spend a day worshiping the Lord and not to forget Him either. Now, whether or not it's a certain day of the week, and that was the thing with the Pharisees, is that the seventh day to them was Saturday. And I know there's always been a lot of controversy over us celebrating worshiping on Sunday, which is derived more from the first day of the week when Jesus rose from the dead. And that's what we why we pick Sunday as our day of worship. But I think that the Sabbath is something different, that it's more about resting and making sure that you get a day off every week. And for example, like, hospitals and everything can't shut down on Sunday just because, to take a day off. Everybody can't take the same day off. You still need police and fire and all the different people that have to work 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. So somebody is going to be working every day of the week. But it is important to take that one day off to rest, to refresh, and to worship and to seek the Lord on that day. And I think that's what Jesus is trying to point out here, is that it's more about what the purpose of the Sabbath was for. To make sure you do a Sabbath, that you do you set aside a day to rest. So anyways, going back to talking about being merciful, and that's what Jesus is driving at here, that he's being persecuted by the religious leaders of that time for doing something on the Sabbath, but he was doing something that was good. So is that lawful? And he's asking that question. They never do answer it in this section. And here it is in verse 4. And they held their peace, and he took him and healed him and let him go. Verse 5. And answered them, saying, which of you shall have an ass and an ox falling into a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again to these things. Because they know they would. I mean, if you're, particularly if your child or something like that had fallen into a ravine or needed medical care on the Sabbath day, wouldn't you take them to a doctor or an emergency room or try to mend? So there's emergencies that come up, and that wasn't the purpose behind that rule, was to say that certain things couldn't be done on the Sabbath. It's just to make sure that we celebrated that day. Jesus in one other place, I think it's coming up. We're in Matthew 12, 11 and 12, some more info. Matthew's account of this story has a lot more detail, so you might want to read it, the whole thing. It's in Matthew 12. I'll just point out a couple of things here. And he said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on to it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. So back to Luke 14:7. So now we're going to move into a section about being humble. This is a parable about pride, I believe. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give the man place, and then begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room. And when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. I think what Jesus is trying to point out here, this is Jesus talking, is that don't assume, don't look for that praise, acknowledgement of being the highest. For instance, don't expect the best seat in the room just because of who you are, to be a humble person. And that pride has a lot to do with this. But instead, I can't help but think about a time frame in my life that came to mind when I was reading this section. I'll get to it here in a minute. But just to talk a little bit more about this particular area over in Proverbs 15:33. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. So in other words, what he's saying there is go and sit in the lowest section of the house, and if the master comes in and invites you up to the front of the room with the honor position, even more so, that you didn't expect it of yourself, but you received honor from the from someone else. It's always better to have someone else praise you than to praise yourself. Also, Proverbs 18:12. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. Proverbs 25:6. Put not forth thyself in the presence of the king, and stand not in the place of great men. And always be humble. For better is it that he be said unto thee, Come up hither, than that thou shouldest be put in the lower presence of the prince whom thy eyes have seen. So if, let's say you assume and take the high position, and somebody comes in and says, No, that seat's not for you, that's taken, and sends you back to the lower position. That looks worse than if you would have sat in the lower section and be invited up to the high area. So don't assume, and I guess is a better way of looking at it. In verse 14:11, for whomsoever exalteth himself shall be abased, or cut down, basically, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Some parallel verses to this over in Matthew 23:12, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. The exact same thing in Matthew. Luke 18:14. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. In this particular case, there was a priest and a publican was in praying at the temple, and the priest was making comments that the publican didn't deserve to be there because of his position, and the publican was at the same time praying to the Lord to be merciful on him, a sinner. And just as Jesus' response to that question, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Proverbs 29:23. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. James 4:6. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. 1 Peter 5:5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourself unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. So all this section here kind of reminds me of a situation that came to mind when I was reading this, because of a situation where I got a little bit of an honor, and it turned out really nice for me, even though I wasn't expecting it. And I remember once I was on vacation, I was going to San Diego. And of course, I was on a tight budget and making sure. So I found a hotel that was in San Diego. That's a very expensive place to go on vacation. But I was looking forward to it, and it was my wife and I. And we got to the hotel, and it was a quiet time of the year. We were expecting just a normal everyday room, nothing special, you know. And when the clerk came out and said, "Well, you're." Looks like it. I can give you an upgrade to give you a little bit nicer room for you and your wife, and if you would like it. And she goes, "Yeah, it's actually on the beach, facing the water." And I tell you, it was one of the most peaceful and relaxing vacations I've ever been on. We had a room literally that probably was three times what I paid for my room, because it was on the first floor. It had a balcony right on the beach. There was a sliding door where I could open the door and listen to the waves crashing into the shoreline. I was literally maybe like 400 or 500 feet from the ocean itself, or not even that. Probably maybe like 100 feet from the ocean. It was that close. It was just a great vacation. We spent a few days there. But that's the kind of idea, is I wasn't expecting that kind of a room. Now, if I walked in there and demanded it, and they couldn't provide it, then I would feel kind of low, you know, but in this case, I wasn't expecting it, and it was kind of a gift from them, and it made it much, so much more better, and more better. My English teacher would cringe if I said that. That's kind of the idea here, is it? When you're willing to humble yourself and not look for the best position in the house, and the master comes in and invites you into that honored position, that it feels so much better than if you expected it. And Luke 14:12, then said he also to him that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends nor thy brethren, neither the kinsmen nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also be bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. Now, you know, I've heard that word before. I didn't really know what it meant, recompense. So I looked up the, that one I did look up the, and basically it's, because I was thinking it meant that, that in like kind, if you invite people to your dinner party that you know that can reciprocate, then is it really, are you really giving of yourself? And recompense does mean that. It means to compensate, to make return of an equivalent or for anything given, done, or suffered, as to recompense a person for services. So in other words, like if you invite a friend over to dinner, most likely the next time that you go out to dinner, that friend's going to invite you and pay your way. So it really wasn't giving per se, or humbly giving like to the poor. So what Jesus is driving at here in this parable is that don't invite your rich friends over to dinner necessarily. He's trying to make a point here. Moving into verse 13. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. And we're talking about this particular area over in Nehemiah 8, 10, and 12. Kind of gives us a little bit of help with this verse. And he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the Lord, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Jumping down to verse 12. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. And that Nehemiah here was basically saying the same thing, is that give without expecting anything in return. Verse 14, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for they shall be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. So that knowing these people can't really return the favor, and that's a true humbling of yourself, that you're giving without any kind of pretense, that you expect something in return. I've heard that said too about, you know, loaning money out. Whenever you loan money out to a friend, be aware that there's a good chance you may not, that you should do it with a loving spirit and not expecting it necessarily returned. And that that actually in the long run, I remember Pastor Storm used to say that whenever he loaned money to somebody or helped them out, he never expected anything in return. If they did, that's fine. But he never expected it because it, he felt that he just wanted to help a friend. And I thought I'd read through the a good example of this. Talking about verse 14 here. I believe that this whole section here, too, by the way, is really talking about a period of time that's going to be coming up in the tribulation. This is somewhat of a prophecy that of a what it's going to be like in the tribulation and what God expects for us to do. And when I read this section in Matthew, this is what I came to a determination of what Jesus was really talking about. So I want to read through it. It's a little bit lengthy. It's Matthew 25, 33 through 41. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. This is going to happen at the end of the tribulation. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Jesus is telling this parable, by the way. Well, when shall we these sick are in prison and came unto thee? So they're responding back. We never saw you hungry or thirsty. Talking about Jesus himself is the response back to him. And Jesus going on here says, and the king shall answer and say unto him, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. So Jesus basically saying here is that by not helping support your fellow man and not being understanding of those in need, you basically, it's like doing it to me. Just finishing up Matthew 25:41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And so that I believe that's what Jesus is driving at here in Luke also, that basically you should be willing to give to your fellow man without something in return, and that will make it so that your glory, you'll get your due glorification in heaven. When we receive the crowns of righteousness from the Lord for our faithful service to him. And not to always be looking for how it's going to benefit me. Okay, back to Luke 14:15. When one of them that sat at meat with him had heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And jumping ahead into when I think that's going to actually happen, is in Revelation 19:9. And he said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. I think that that's what Jesus is basically talking to these Pharisees about is what he's driving at in this whole passage. Back to Luke 14:16. Here's another parable that Jesus is using as an example for this. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. So basically he's sending servants to say, okay, everything's ready, come on, it's time to go to the dinner. I think this story represents the marriage supper of the Lamb when we return back again after the tribulation, when we come back with the Lord. This is the wedding supper, which I believe happens on earth during the first part of the first part of the Millennium Kingdom. And what he's talking about here is those that did what they were supposed to do during the tribulation, they're going to be invited to the average marriage supper of the Lamb. And so I think that's what he's driving at here with this whole background about who's going to be invited to that wedding supper. So let me just start again with that pretext in mind. Okay, back at Luke 6, verse 16. Then he said unto them, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuses. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have bought me 5 yoke of oxen, I have to go prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. I think there, those three verses, Jesus is basically pointing out these are people that decided not to follow him, and they went to do their own thing and follow the world. Verse 21. So the servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. Okay, going back to that Matthew thing, these are the people that that really followed the Lord and really did what he said, the chosen ones. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is still room. And I think this verse here is basically saying there's always room in heaven for more. And it's a symbol here to the disciples and those followers of Jesus that you can always go out and get more, and bring as many as you can into the kingdom. I like some that Second Peter here says also in verse 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I think that's the whole drive behind this section. Back to Luke 14:23. And the servant said, and the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. And that's what's happening basically now, is that from the time that the disciples got their marching orders in Acts 2 to now, it's about filling God's house. It's about filling his house with all that we can, reaching the gospel to every tongue and nation. Okay, and Paul in 2 Corinthians points to this a little bit, chapter 5, verse 20. And we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Luke 14:24, coming to the closing end here. I know this one's probably ran a little bit longer than usual. For I say unto you that none of these men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. And a closing thought on this over in Hebrews. Paul, again, I believe, wrote Hebrews 3, verse 15 through 19. This has to do with those who refuse after given a chance are doomed for the lake of fire. It's going to be a really sad day. And that's what Hebrews here points out. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in provocation. For some, when they heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. If you remember that, if you studied that part at all, that basically there was quite a large amount of those that came out of Egypt got partway to the land of milk and honey, and got feeling like they wanted to go back to Egypt. And that this is what Paul is talking about here about those that decided they didn't want to continue to the promised land, that they were happy in Egypt. They wanted to stay back. In 3:17, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned? Whose carcass fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. And that day is going to come again. I'm sure that there's many around us. I'm sure that all of us have seen at least one or two people that, you talk to them about this kind of stuff, and I guess they don't want to hear anything about it. They've made up their mind that either there's no God, or that there's no such thing as heaven. You know, once you die, you go in the ground, and that's it. You know, you got to live your best life now, that there's nothing after this. Kind of a sad way to live, to realize there's nothing after this. You know, we're only here about, you know, maybe 80 or 90 years if you're lucky, maybe even a little bit longer than that. But really, it's a short period of time compared to eternity. So as I've said to a few people in that mindset, I says, well, let's put it this way. Let's say let's just say for the sake of argument that you're right. What's the worst thing that's going to happen? Go on the ground, that's it. You're done. But let's say I'm right. And by the way, I do know I'm right. And you someday wake up and realize that you missed the boat, that you're in a place, a very dark place forever. Ever is a very long time. So wouldn't you want to at least investigate into, you know, what I'm saying and find out if it's true? If you make the wrong mistake, the consequences are pretty definite. So anyways, let's end with a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, oh, thank you so much for these words of encouragement to know that if we just follow you and we just keep to keep your commandments and to try to keep learning about you and getting to know you and building this relationship with you, that we look forward to that day that we get to share in the beautiful kingdom that you're going to have for us. And we give you all the praise and thanks for all that you do. And that you can help us to reach others for your kingdom. And that you give us opportunities each day to try to reach others. And we give you praise and thanks. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, I didn't really point anything on the picture. Kind of gone over, but maybe you picked out some things as I was talking that make sense to you. If not, we got a little bit more to go, so we'll look at the picture a little bit more tomorrow. So have a great day, and I'll talk to you again tomorrow.